good to be back again tonight and to see each one that is here. Looking around, I see a few faces of visitors, and we are glad that you're here with us tonight. We hope that you'll give us an opportunity to visit with you, learn a little bit about you, and give you an opportunity to learn a little bit about us as well. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, of all the temptations and sins confronted by the Christian, the Bible probably has more to say and issues more warnings about the misuse of the tongue than any other single subject. From the Ten Commandments, two of which, the commandment not to take the name of the Lord in vain, the commandment not to lie, involve the use of the tongue. To the list of six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination to Him, and Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, two of which, lying and sowing discord among brethren, are included in the list of things that God hates. To the teachings of Jesus, to the category of sins in Romans chapter 1, that includes things such as deceit, whispering, backbiting. To John's warning in Revelation chapter 21 that all liars shall have their place in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so it's no wonder that James concludes in James chapter 3 and verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and curse men out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be." In the context of our lesson tonight, Paul is speaking of the changes that are needed when we live the Christian life. We must change. We must put off the old man and put on the new. And one of these changes involves the use of the tongue. Now, it's obvious from our text that it's not the tongue itself that is good or evil. It depends upon the way we use it. The tongue can be a curse and it can be a blessing. It's up to us to exercise control over it. And so in our text tonight, Paul divides the use of our tongue into two categories. There is speech that corrupts, which is forbidden, and speech that edifies, which is commanded. I'd like to look at both of them for a few moments this evening. In verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The word that is translated here as corrupt is an interesting word in the Greek language. It is the word sapros, which means decayed or spoiled. The Simple English Bible says, "Do not let any rotten words come out of your mouth." When our son Nathan was about in third grade, I believe, he had come home from school and he had picked up a word or two on the playground. He didn't have any idea what they meant. But he had a big blackboard in his bedroom, and so I had him write this verse. "Let not any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I had him write it 20 times. Someone said, "Well, at least you could have done would have given him something other than the King James translation." That's a lot of writing for a third grader. But he told me not too long ago that he had never forgotten that verse. So I guess maybe that it served that intended purpose. From this we see that there is a language that we can use that not only is unpleasing to God, but there's a language that we can use that corrupts. It spoils, defiles, it ruins not only our own conscience and spirit, but those who hear us as well. Well, what are some of these forms of corrupt communication that should be avoided? Well, Paul mentions four. In verse 25, he says, "Put away lying and let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Not only are we to stop lying and saying things that are false, but rather we are to speak the truth. Sometimes there are forms of lying where we don't actually say something that's untrue. We just let someone draw their own conclusions, but our intention is to deceive. Lying is wrong because it's contrary to the very nature of God, who is truth. Lying had its origin with Satan. Jesus said of him that he is the father of all lies. And so lying is a sin regardless of how you dress it up. Isn't it interesting that from the time you're a child, do you begin to categorize lying. And you're told, well, it was only a little white lie. But lying is a lie if our intention is to deceive. Well, what if I just exaggerate a little? Well, exaggeration, misleading someone with something we say is a lie. Well, what if I just tell part of the truth and let someone else draw their own conclusion, even if I know it's the wrong conclusion? Well, that is a lie. Well, what if we make an excuse, tell something that is true, but it's not really the reason? Well, it's a lie. What makes something a lie is the intent to deceive. Why shouldn't we lie? Paul said, because we are members one of another. We cannot build true relationships with Christians or with those in the world based upon falsehood. Lying corrupts. It destroys confidence and trust. It hurts people. The liar is a fool. He actually thinks that he's getting away with dishonesty, but he's not. Truth will out. Of course, God knows all along when we are lying, and eventually people will find out. And when they do, there will be consequences. So Paul says, let no lying proceed from your mouth, but rather speak the truth. Another form of corrupt speech in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Clamor is defined as shouting, loud talking, insulting language. There's a lot of clamor going on in the world today, isn't there? You watch the political news every night, and it seems that somewhere about every day, about every night, there is someone that is shouting and defaming and inciting riot, really. Obviously, control of the tongue and control of the temper are very directly connected. When you get angry, many times you're going to strike out. And you're going to strike out in one of two ways, either with your tongue or with your fist. Striking back with the tongue is considered more acceptable by society, but it's just as sinful in God's eyes and can do just as much damage, sometimes more. In Psalm 64 and verse 3, David speaks of those who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot arrows, even evil words, bitter words. And so there are people that use words to harm. They use words as a weapon. This kind of speech, this kind of behavior corrupts. Nothing is ever settled or resolved in a spirit of anger. Speaking out in anger never stops a fight. It only serves to escalate it. But in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, we are told that a soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Sadly, the place many times where this is experienced is in the home. Husbands and wives resort to it when they cannot come to agreement. Parents resort to it when they cannot manage their children. But hateful words, insulting words, rashly spoken, leave scars. They slowly kill the love and tenderness that were once a part of a marriage. They destroy your child's sense of self, esteem, and confidence. And so we must stop our careless, irresponsible use of speech. Jesus says something that is very noteworthy in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, when he says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Which truly shows us the importance of what we say. Every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to answer to God in the day of judgment. And that is because our words have such power. Our words have such potential to harm or to heal. A third category of speech that corrupts is found in chapter 5 and verse 4. After mentioning that uncleanness was one of those things that should not be named among Christians, in verse 4, Paul says, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. You know, after Paul talked about things that related to morality, he then condemns all speech that refers to immorality as a source of humor and amusement. It would involve things such as dirty language, filthy stories, suggestive remarks. Again, we look at the level at which people in our culture are living. It's almost today as if there are people who try to make humor, and the only way they know how to make humor is to say something that is insulting or something that is immoral or something that is suggestive. But these things, we are told, should not be named among those who are Christian. Swearing does not just involve taking the name of the Lord in vain. It includes words that blasphemously mock religion. I was listening to a radio commentary the other day, and I listened to a monologue that the host of this show was giving. It probably lasted the first 15 minutes of the program, and it was on a station where you expected someone to be conservative and have conservative values, and so I was disappointed that the speaker used the word hell as an expletive 7 times in that 15 minutes of that commentary. Now, obviously, whenever we take something that is a serious thing, something that is a spiritual thing, and we treat it as if it is something with which we can use to emphasize our own emotions. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. But there are people that think that by throwing salty language, our language is to be seasoned with salt, not to be salty language. But our language is to be something that it gives grace to those who hear us. It includes language that cheapens things that God has created to be good and God has created to be holy, that take human sexuality, which is good and pure and God-given, and make it into something that is dirty or nasty. This is one type of language easy for us to see its corruptive nature. We as a nation have accepted corrupt language as acceptable behavior. I remember on an occasion when I was in elementary school, that's been a long time ago now, but I remember we had a teacher, a young man teacher, who was let go because he had used profanity in the classroom. And today, there are students that would openly use that language, as well as teachers. We hear little children speaking of things who use words on the playground that at one time were the domain of worldly adults. Once again, I blame irresponsible adults. It's not easy for us to always maintain the proper example for our families. It's difficult for us to, for example, find movies to watch as a family that are not filled with cursing or swearing or suggestive, if not plain, vulgar speech. We wouldn't use it in our home, but we'll bring it into our home. And I'm not just talking about R-rated movies. The same thing is true with movies that you think have been made for families with small children. When are we going to wake up? As Paul said in verse 4, these things are not fitting. And then in verse 5, he says even more strongly, for this you know, no unclean person has any heritage in the kingdom of God and Christ. And so Paul says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Now there are other forms of corrupt communication that Paul could have mentioned, things such as gossip. It is not difficult to see God's attitude toward this practice. Of those 6 things that we are told that God hates, 7 that are an abomination to him, the one is the one who sows discord among brethren, yet it goes on. It goes on almost daily. It goes on in the church. Sometimes it goes on in the name of church service or of a church activity. Paul warned about those who were going from house to house repeating things that ought not to be repeated. Sometimes we have a misconception about gossip. Well, it's not gossip, it's true. Well, is it the type of thing that you would want others talking about you behind your back? Is your purpose in talking about someone to help them with a need they have? Or is it simply to feel like you have insight to someone, or that sometimes gossip is just a source of amusement, source of entertainment? But gossip is evil. It doesn't come from a heart of love. It comes from a heart that glories in his brother's feeling or his brother's failings. Gossip is corrupting. It takes two to gossip. When the gossip wishes to commit his sin, he looks for an accomplice. And if you lend a willing ear to the gossip, even if you don't repeat it, you share in that sin. Gossip is destructive. It's interesting, just finished the book by Shank, who wrote the book, The Shovel, yeah. What was that again? Yeah, The Muscle and the Shovel. Well, he also wrote a second version, a second part of that book, and he talked about when the shovel breaks. And you may know the story of how he became a Christian by examining the Bible closely, by examining what other religions were teaching and comparing them to just the Bible. And in the process of his study of the Bible, his conversion, well, in his second book, he talked about how he had become unfaithful for a period of time. And he talked about some of the things that he allowed to let him fall away. Now, I say allowed let him fall away because everyone has the choice and everyone has the responsibility to remain faithful. But then he did quite a study among those who have been faithful Christians who have left the church. And one of the things that he found that had been a part of a lot of people who have left the church was gossip. They were young Christians, they were new Christians, and there were others who spoke about them and talked about their failings in a public way. And instead of trying to help them to overcome their sin, more or less use it as a source of gossip. And it was amazing how many Christians have fallen away from the church because they had to deal with gossip. Gossip is destructive. I could probably name a dozen relationships I've known in the last 10 years that were destroyed by gossip. I know babes in Christ who have grown discouraged and quit over gossip. The gossip will answer to God for his failure to control his tongue. And so there is a speech that corrupts. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth." But there's a better way. You know, Paul is talking about the change that must take place in our life, that we must put off the old man and put on the new. And so there is a speech that edifies. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, it's true that there's been a lot of harm done by the improper use of the tongue, but it is also true that there has been much good done by its proper use. We could not have praised God in our singing tonight had it not been for the use of our tongue. We could not teach and encourage and admonish one another from the Word of God. Mostly, those of us who are Christians today are Christians because someone loved us enough and they shared the message of the gospel with us. We couldn't express our love for one another in our families or one another in the church if we didn't have the use of our tongue. So while we put away the speech that corrupts, we must use our speech in a way that will benefit, that will build up one another. Our speech is to impart grace to those who hear us. We, by the words that we use, by the things that we say, should be a blessing in the lives of others. So what kind of speech would this be? Verse 32, after telling us to put away all clamor and evil speaking, Paul continues, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. A speech that edifies, speech that is a blessing, is that which is kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. The right word spoken at the right time can make all the difference. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. In Proverbs 15 and verse 4, he said, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So after telling us in chapter 5 and verse 4 the kind of speech that is not fitting, Paul says, but rather the giving of thanks. The right kind of words, the right kind of speech can build up your brother. It can also strengthen your character, improve your marriage. Try using expressions like this when you deal with other people. What do you think? You did a nice job. Thank you. You'll find out that leadership in whatever capacity, whether you're talking about in the home or on the job or in the church, will go much more smoothly. When it's called for, try this one on for size. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I apologize. Now, granted, it's not always easy, but it's much better than all the ill feeling and misunderstanding that develops when we refuse to admit our errors. One thing that people generally are is forgiving. Now, if we hurt someone or do something or say something we shouldn't, and then we just try to let time go by, try to sweep it under the rug, that it's going to damage that relationship. But when, in sincerity, you ask for someone's forgiveness, I truly believe that people are, generally speaking, forgiving. And take every opportunity to say, I love you. I appreciate you. Or you mean so much to me. You know, 20 years from now, your children may still be carrying around the burden of saying, my dad or my mom never told me that they loved me. It happens. I've heard many people, middle-aged adults, talking about the fact. It still bothered them. It still hurt them. It was like you couldn't really know if mom and dad loved me because they never told me that they did. One thing that I was determined when we were raising our children was that they were going to hear that every day. And, you know, we need to assure those that we love of the love that we have for them. Husbands and wives need to find ways of saying it that goes beyond words. Just doing things that are thoughtful, doing things that are reassuring. To let your wife know that your love for them is real. It will not go away. We can make such a difference in the life of others just by what we say. And so we should make it our goal in life to impart grace to others in our speech. This is a special relationship that we have, a special responsibility that we have to one another in the church. If a brother or sister in Christ shows growth as a Christian, or does something that you admire, tell them so. There's a whole ministry of edification that can be rendered by anyone just by the use of letters or cards or phone calls, just letting people know that you appreciate them, encourage them. When someone is sick or has suffered loss, say a word of consolation or comfort. To the Christian, edification includes teaching, instructing, warning, and admonishing our brother when that is what our brother stands in need of. Every Christian has a ministry of edification, a ministry of words. Every Christian has a responsibility to edify his brother. And there is probably no greater source of edification than our speech. So in conclusion, in verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace, or that it might be a blessing to those who hear. Remember, Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The Christian life involves a change. It involves becoming more and more like Jesus. And Jesus has given us a perfect example. Jesus treated everyone in perfect love. Even those whose lives were wrong, even those that he needed to correct. His purpose was love. His motive was love. His means of communicating with people was love. And we need to demonstrate that same thing in our lives. God loves you. And that's why Jesus was sent to this world, to die for your sin, to die for my sin. Tonight it might be that you're here as a Christian. The greatest motivation in life, the thing that should keep us going every day and determine the direction of our life, is to know that God loves us and know that Jesus died for us. Tonight it may be that you desire to respond in obedience to the gospel. That opportunity is yours. And we encourage you, if this is your need, to come while together we stand and while we sing. Oh, dear now.